Well, good morning. So again, today we are going to go right back into the book of 1 John, which we just introed last week. And this morning, we're going to look at our very first message in the study of 1 John. And I am really, really excited. Christmas time is here. And I think we all look forward to it because, right, it's a time to gather with our family and our friends. And we share with one another the best things in life during this time. We come together and we share our common love for each other. We share the common memories that we've shared over the years together. We share good homemade food. And we even share a time of giving during this time. And it's a fun time. It's a joyous time, but it also, for some people, it can kind of be a time to get anxious. As you think about, what am I going to give or share with my loved ones this year? You're thinking about what gift you're going to give someone else. Is that gift you're going to give this year expensive? Is it going to cost you something to give this gift to this person? Or is it going to be meaningful? Is it going to be very unique and very special? Or is it going to be both? Is the gift that you're planning on sharing with someone this Christmas, is it really costly? Is it really unique and meaningful? I think we all understand. And we've all experienced that the more costly and the more meaningful the gift that you give to another person is, the more joy you experience as the giver. I don't know about you, but I know sometimes in my life, I have really taken a lot of time and a lot of effort to get the right gift. You know, you pick out that right gift, you know what they want, you know what they need, you've been searching for it, you find it, and you think it's even better than they are hoping for. And you get it, and you get it in the right box. You put all like the wrapping paper around it, and then you find the right card, like the perfect card that says exactly what you want to say. But on top of that, you really write out a whole bunch of more wonderful things to say to them in that card. That took you a lot of energy to think and word and craft. Then you put it in the envelope, and you put it on the box, and you put the bow, and it's just perfect. You've spent money for this. It's unique, you've taken time to package it, and now you're ready to give that gift. And when you do, and when you've done that in the past, have you not experienced your own level of excitement and joy of just handing it to the person? You, as the giver, experience joy when you share something that's costly and meaningful. I know we've all had that experience. That's why Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a joy in sharing something that is super valuable and super meaningful with another person that is like no other type of joy. And the book of 1 John, which we're going to begin looking at this morning, was written to many churches over Asia Minor, which we talked about last week, who had lost sight of the joy that comes from sharing. They've lost sight of it. They lost sight of the joy that comes from sharing their common bond in Christ. They lost sight of sharing the joy that comes from sharing their faith and their prayers with one another, from sharing their spiritual gifts with each other, their struggles, their victories. They were no longer sharing the word of God with each other. And because of this, they weren't experiencing the joy of sharing. And maybe that's you today. Maybe this morning, you have no idea of what you're going to share with your family or your friends. You haven't given it much thought. Sharing's not like the big item on your priority list. Maybe you're just kind of seeking to live independently, just kind of do your own thing, just me in my room and I'm happy. I'm not really looking to give or share very much with anyone this year. Maybe you right now have stopped yourself studying the Word of God and growing in your faith. And right now, this morning, you feel like, you know what? I don't even think I have anything to share. I don't have anything to share. Maybe you've been spending too much time studying what the world has to offer and studying what the world has to say instead of what God has to say and what God has to offer. And all your time right now is being spent pursuing the world and loving the things of the world, seeking what you can get from the world. And you know what? Because you spent all that time seeking and loving the world, guess what? You don't have time. You don't have time to share anything with God or with the people of God or with the family of God because all your time is spent pursuing the world. And guess what? Another sad thing is when we're pursuing the world, we don't have time anymore in our schedule to actually be loved by God and have God share His gifts with us or to have the experience of other believers in the church share things with us because we're so busy pursuing the world, its ambitions, its accolades, its awards that they promise, its philosophies, its trends. And that's the story of 1 John. That's the context of 1 John. John is writing to Christians who were spread across Asia Minor, who have been Christians for close to 50 years. He's writing to Christians who've been Christians for a long time, but they have begun to grow lukewarm, indifferent, and even maybe cold to God and His family. And they've started to seek fellowship outside the church. They've started to seek relationships and the gifts and the accolades that the world offers. And they've, in search of that, they've left the fellowship of the church. But what John tells us and warns us about in 1 John 2 is that when you go after the world, you also set yourself up for another problem, which we see in 1 John, which we'll see in the weeks ahead. And that is you become very susceptible to false teaching. When you're not being in fellowship with God and with His Word and with His people, and you start going after the world, there are a lot of false teachers. And there is a lot of false doctrine. And they sound really good. But once you leave the fellowship of the church, you become susceptible to falling prey to false teachers and false doctrine. And John is writing this letter to Christians, maybe to you this morning. And he is calling you back into fellowship with Christ and with His family. The purpose of this letter is to call you back from pursuing fellowship with the world and come back and pursue fellowship with the family of God. And here's the thing. When Christians begin to share the awesome, I mean, the awesome life that they have been given in Christ. If you are a Christian today, your life is beyond awesome. And when you begin to share this spiritual fellowship that God has created for you with other believers and Himself, with His Spirit, through His Word, through the gifts He's outfitted you with, through the love that He's shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit, through the privilege of prayer, through the privilege of exercising your faith, through the privilege of sharing your burdens with other believers, when you start to really experience these things, these blessings, this fellowship with each other and with God, the world, and false teachers, they don't stand a chance. They don't stand a chance. When you are truly fellowshipping with God and with one another, the world is of no interest to you. Its appeal grows strangely dim when you are in fellowship with Christ and with His body. So this morning I want us to open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1 and look at the very first four verses of this letter. And I want to read these verses and then we're going to go through them together John writes in 1 John chapter 1, he writes to these churches in Asia Minor who are struggling with infatuation with the world and have grown cold in their faith and are susceptible to being led astray by false teachers. And he writes this to them. He just dives right in. No introduction. He just gets right to the point. And he writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, Christians, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The idea that John is addressing in this passage is the subject of joy-filled fellowship. That's the target. He wants us as Christians to have the same joy-filled fellowship that he has with God. He's writing passionately. He's writing from a joy-filled heart, and he wants us to share in the joy that happens with fellowship with Christ and with the Father and with one another. That word fellowship is the word koinonia. You knew, we've talked about it last week. It just means a sharing of a common ground or a sharing of a common bond in Christ. And John wants us to understand, not just understand, but he wants you to experience the joy of sharing. The joy of sharing everything that Christ has given us with each other. When and or what type of sharing will bring you the most joy in life? When or what type of sharing will bring you the most joy in life? The type of sharing that is super meaningful and super valuable. When you share with someone something that's super meaningful and super valuable, that is when you're going to experience the most joy in sharing. So let me give you this morning just two opportunities to experience the joy of sharing. We're just going to have 2 points this morning. The first one is the joy of sharing is experienced, which will come up on the screen, is experienced when we testify to another who Jesus is. The joy of sharing is experienced as Christians or for Christians when we testify to another who Jesus is. And that's what John is doing right here. He's testifying to who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Well, as Christians, it's a pretty simple answer for us. We know, but sometimes we take it for granted or we don't understand the magnificence of it. Jesus is God. And that's what John is bearing witness to. Another definition for testify is to bear witness. He's bearing witness to the fact that Jesus is God. Look at verse 1, the very first word. He says, that which was from the beginning. That, what is that? That which was from the beginning. Well, what was that which was from the beginning? What does that sound? That sounds familiar. Something was from the beginning. What was from the beginning? What was that that existed in the beginning? Sounds kind of like Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, what? God. In the beginning, God. And John is drawing us back to that idea that in the beginning, God existed. God existed before the world was ever made, before matter was created, before time, before space. God existed. Now let me ask you, what else existed in the very beginning with God before the world existed? What else existed? Well, I want you to think about a verse. You can turn there. It'll come up on the screen. Look at John 1:1. What else existed in the very beginning? John writes, the same author who's writing the epistle, he writes, in the beginning, right? Same phrase as Genesis, same phrase as 1 John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. What is the Word? What is that? Well, it says, John writes, it was something that existed from the beginning with God. So it's another entity separate from God the Father that existed in the beginning before the world was ever made. God existed in the beginning. Something else existed with God from the very beginning, but it was distinct. It wasn't God the Father. It was separate. It was an entity with God. And yet, that entity, separate from the Father, what? Was God. What is John communicating here? We're talking about the Godhead. We're talking about God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Spirit. One God, eternally existing in three distinct persons. And you see a picture of that right here. Now, the Word was God. The Word was God? The second entity was God? I'm still confused. What do you mean the Word was God? Who is the Word that is God? Well, if you look at verse 14, which will come up on the screen, John says this, and the Word, that second separate entity that always existed from the beginning, became flesh and dwelt among us. Who was that second entity? Who is the Word? Well, we know it's Jesus. It's Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is God incarnate. And that's what John is writing. If you're back in 1 John, John is writing to demonstrate and to communicate that God incarnated to live among us. The eternal second person of the Trinity, the eternal Word of God at one point in history, took on human flesh and came down on this earth to live among us. And that's why we call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. How amazing is that? I mean, that's super special. That the creator of the whole world at one point came and lived on this earth. God walked this earth at one point. That is a massive truth. And it has massive implications. Jesus has always existed from the beginning, before the world existed. I want to turn you to one more passage. Jesus, in John 17, he's praying to the Father. And listen to what Jesus says about his own existence. Look at John 17, 5. It says, and now, he's praying. Jesus is praying here. But pay attention to what he says. This is super important. And now, Father, glorify me, Jesus is praying, in your own presence with the glory that I had with you when? Before the world existed. So here in 1 John, in the very first two verses, John is testifying to this reality. John is saying that which was from the beginning, that at one point in time came to this earth and became flesh. He says, we've heard it. Look at verse 1 of First John chapter 1. We have heard it. We have seen with our own eyes. We have looked upon and we have touched with our hands this word of life that became flesh. We have seen it. He's testifying. He's bearing witness to this amazing truth. We'll see the implications of this and why he's so excited in just a minute. But right now, that's something to be excited about just there. Just knowing this is pretty darn exciting. And once you know that Jesus was in the beginning, that he is God, then everything that Jesus says should have a lot of importance in your life. He is not just a prophet. He is the eternal, existing, second person of the Godhead. And John is testifying to that. Now let me ask you, if you were in a courtroom, is your testimony today or is your witness powerful enough to convince a jury that Jesus is God? Could you do that? Could you stand up and bear witness? Could you testify before your friends and before your neighbors that Jesus is God? Would your testimony be strong enough to convince someone that this is the truth? And what if you did that? And what if you bore witness to this truth and the jury came up to you afterwards, after you gave this testimony, and said, because of what you said, because of what you just explained to me, I believe. I believe like you that Jesus is God. And not only that, since you've told me that and since I believe that, I have experienced this change in my heart that has given me new desires and a new love for God that I never had. And they told you that, how would you feel? How would you feel? I'll tell you how you'll feel if you haven't already felt it. You'll feel this incredible sense of joy that God used you, just a normal, average person, to witness for Him, and it changed someone's life. It will bring you so much joy. And that's what John is doing here. He's testifying to the greatness of God, and it brings him joy to do that. He's pleading with us. He's entreating us. He's entreating us as believers to come back and embrace your relationship with your Creator. John is passionate right here. He's passionate right here. But John is a passionate guy. And we've seen his passion on display in many other places in the Scripture. And I want to show you one place this morning, which will not come up on the screen, so you have to turn to it. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4. Go to the book of Acts chapter 4 with me. And this is such an amazing story. This is Peter and John, two of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, and they're in Jerusalem, and they're witnessing in Jerusalem at the temple about who Jesus is. And right before this witnessing that they're doing at the temple, they just healed a man, or I should say God healed a man through them who had been lame and who had never walked. And now he walks, right? And there's a lot of commotion around the temple. And I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 1 down to 21, and just listen to this story. And just listen to the passion of John. Peter's there, other disciples are there, Luke's recording this, but listen to this episode. It says, as they, that's John and Peter and other apostles, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. The Sadducees were annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them, and they put him in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word, heard their testimony, heard them bearing witness about Jesus, believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Speaking of the healing of the man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, just common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But for us, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. My encouragement to you is to follow after John and Peter and do it. Do what they were forbidden to do. Speak and share the truth about who Jesus is. You're not breaking any laws. At least today you're not. Maybe in the future you're going to be persecuted and sent to jail for preaching Jesus, but not today. So today is our day to share with each other and with the world who Jesus is. The only thing you're sharing when you share the truth about who Jesus is, you're just simply sharing life. You're sharing eternal life with them. Look, we all share things, right? All week long, what are you guys sharing? What are you busy sharing? Text messages, right? Posts on Facebook, stories, funny jokes. Maybe you're even sharing your lunch with someone. But my encouragement to you this morning is, this week, make an attempt to share something that's super meaningful and super special. And there's no better person to share than Christ. Now, what motivates a person? What motivates, or what would motivate you to share boldly like Peter and John did with your fellow believers and with the unbelievers who Jesus is? What motivates you to do that? What gives you the desire and the courage and the boldness that Peter and John had? Well, you would say maybe, well, what they had experienced. They are saying, we've seen him. We've heard him. We've touched him. Of course they're fired up. They've seen the miracles. Of course they're bold in their proclamation because they've touched him. They've seen him. They've heard him. Of course. But you're saying right now, yeah, and I haven't though. I wasn't there. I didn't see the lame man get healed. I didn't see all the miracles. I didn't have dinner with Jesus and put my arm around him. I didn't have him speak to me. I didn't hear him. So how do you expect me to be bold like Peter and John when I didn't have the experience that they had firsthand? And my encouragement to you is, you have something way better. You have something way better than the physical encounter with Jesus. And you're in Acts right now. I want you to go to Acts 1:8. Just go back a couple chapters to Acts 1:8. After Jesus had died and ascended, he met his disciples right before he ascended. He gave them these instructions in chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts. He said to his believers, to his disciples, he said, "I want you to wait here because you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be what? My witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You think that Peter and John and all the disciples, they were like bold and courageous because they saw everything that Jesus did, right? I'll tell you, if you go back a few chapters before Acts 1, they were terrified. They were scared. They were held up in a room with locked doors, scared to leave, to say anything about Jesus, because they didn't want to get crucified. They didn't want to lose their friends and their jobs. They were terrified. They weren't bold and courageous because they saw everything that Jesus did. They were terrified. What gave them the boldness and the courage now to go right back, stand right in the face of the authority, and tell them the truth? What gave them that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them that power that they didn't have before. Gave them that boldness, that courage that they didn't have before. It had nothing to do with witnessing what Christ did. It had everything to do with what Christ was doing through them, through the power of His Spirit. And we have the very same Spirit they have, do we not? And Paul writes in 2 Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of what? Power and love. That's the Spirit that's inside of you today, if you are a believer. You say this morning, I don't have anything to share though. I know I have the Spirit in me, and I know I should be bold and powerful and full of love, but I just feel like I have nothing to share. You know what God would say to you? If that's you today, you're like, I don't even know what I'm going to share this season. God would say to you, come to me. Come to me. And I will give you something to share. I love in Acts 4:13, these men, after they spoke so boldly and courageously about who Jesus was, everyone was astonished. And they said, these men are just uneducated, common people, just like all of us here in this room. But they noticed something that was different about these people. That they had been, what? With Jesus. They had been around Him. They had heard His teaching. And when you're around Jesus, and when you're around His teaching and around His Word, He is going to give you something to say. Promise. Promise. You say, well, okay, but I'm cold. I don't have like this passion, right? I know the Spirit's in me, but I don't have this passion. I just kind of feel cold and don't really feel motivated to share my faith. I think God would say to you, come to me. In Jeremiah 23:29, He says, my word is like a fire. My word is like a fire. My word has the ability to warm you up, to warm up your spiritual life and give you maybe a passion you've never had. But the only way you're going to get warmed up is by being in His word. My word is like a fire. Or maybe you're still trying to figure out some more excuses not to share this year, and you say, it's not going to work. This is a great sermon. This is a great message, but it's just not going to work. I'm going to come to Him. I'm going to open His Word, and my experience is nothing changes. Nothing happens. I read a couple verses. I don't get warmed up. I read a couple verses. I don't have any passion. I don't have any courage. It's not going to work. I think this is what God would say to you if that's you this morning. Why don't you really try me? I mean, really try me. I love what James says, John's brother. He says, in James 4:8, he says, those who draw near to me, I will draw near to them. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a really hard time believing that if either one of you, if Phoebe or Abby or Daniel or Samuel or any of you came to God this week, seeking Him with an open Bible, and God looked down, your Heavenly Father looked down and saw you making that attempt to come to Him and be warmed and to be filled and to have something to share, I highly doubt God would look down and go, yeah, not today. You're coming to me? I'm not gonna meet with them. I'm not gonna give them anything. I have a hard time believing your loving Father would diss you if you took the time to come to Him and open the Bible and say, God, give me something to share. Warm my heart today. If you want that to happen in your life, you first, two simple things. You first have to make time in your schedule to just be alone with God. To just be alone and give Him time to share something with you. He wants to share so much with all of us, but you give Him no time. You give Him no time at all for Him to share anything with you. And yet He's your loving Father and wants to share so much with you, but you won't come. You won't open the Word. You won't say, God, talk to me, warm my heart, fill me with your Spirit, fill me with your truth so I can share your goodness with others. You don't give Him a chance. You have to give Him time to share with you who He is, what He can do, what He has done, what He will do. Give Him time. And then secondly, you must take whatever He gives you and you must share it with those around you. You must share the goodness that He gives you with those around you. And when you let God share with you and you share what God has given you to others, my friends, you're going to be filled with joy. You're going to be filled with joy. John is writing to show us that Christian fellowship is the answer. It's the answer. And my challenge to you is to surround yourself with good Christian people who are seeking the same thing, who are of the same mind, who have experienced the same encouragement in Christ, the same comfort and the same love from His Spirit, and you will experience joy. The joy of sharing is experienced when we testify who Jesus is. And secondly, today, the second opportunity to experience joy is the joy of sharing is experienced when we proclaim to another why Jesus came. Not only who Jesus is, but when we proclaim to others why Jesus came. Look at, go back to 1 John chapter 1 and look at verse 3. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. What we experienced, what we shared in, we proclaim to you. Proclaim just means to tell or to announce. We proclaim as believers, we proclaim why Jesus came. Why did Jesus come? Why did He come? Why did the Son of God leave heaven, take on human flesh, and become a man? Seems pretty significant. What's the significance of Him doing that? Well, let me give you a couple. One is to reveal God to us. To reveal God to us. God has revealed Himself in many ways, but the best way He's ever revealed Himself to us is through the incarnation. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 1, which will come up on the screen. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, and at many times, and in what? Many ways, God spoke to our fathers. That would be the prophets. By the fathers, by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God became a man. He came so that He could reveal who He is. He also came and became a man to what? To give us hope and to give us eternal life. Great verse for Christmas, which will come up on the screen. Luke 2:10 says, I bring you. This is the shepherds, right? I bring, or the angels. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter where you are. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is so worthy to be shared. We take it for granted. We just go to the Grove and, you know, suck on candy canes and buy lattes and stuff. But the real joy of Christmas is this joy right here, is that there's a Savior. There's a Savior There is someone who can save you from death, who can save you from hell. This is why Jesus came. It's exciting to tell others who God is. God has revealed himself to us through the scripture, through his son, through the prophets. But sometimes I love verses like this that we can just show people who Jesus is. You don't need a lot of explanation. You don't need a lot of interpretation for some verses. Jesus just says this about himself in John 14:9, which will come up on the screen. Jesus said to him, this is Philip, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." It's exciting to tell people who God is, who Jesus is. He is God in the flesh. And it's also super exciting to tell people why he came and proclaim to others why Jesus came. Why did Jesus come? Because he's the solution. He is the solution to your biggest fear and your biggest problem. You know what your biggest fear and your biggest problem is? Death. You have a lot of problems in life, don't you? Me too. You got a lot of ones. You got lots of problems. Well, you got a real big one coming up. We all do. And it's called death. And unless you have a savior, you're done. You're done. This is really great news. Whenever a restaurant or a hotel or maybe a healthcare provider does something really gracious for you, right? Like goes the extra mile for you, takes really good care of you. What do you want to do for that hotel or for that restaurant or for that healthcare provider besides tell them, "Thank you, that was really nice. That was really special." What else do you want to do? I don't know about you, but you want to share that with other people. You want to tell other people about the great treatment you got. You want to report it or proclaim it to others. Why? Because it was truly special what they did for you. I think we've all experienced this where someone has gone the extra mile for us. And you want others to experience that same treatment that you experienced. Recently, I got my teeth cleaned. And I've been with the same hygienist for a couple years. And she's awesome. I mean, she's not awesome the way Christ is awesome, but she's awesome in her own right. And she just does a really, really good job. And I really enjoy every time I get my teeth cleaned by her. But I'm not really the type of person that does Yelp reviews. Like I don't go off and try to write a Yelp review on everything. But she did such a great job and she's been doing such a great job for so long. I wanted to tell others. And so I did one of my very first reviews for a hygienist. And you know what? When I did that, it actually brought me a little joy. It actually brought me joy to praise her and to tell others about her, to proclaim her good services. It actually brought me an element of joy, not as much as proclaiming Christ and that he's the savior of the world and that your sins can be forgiven through faith in Christ, nothing like that. But still, I experience an element of joy. And that's what Christian fellowship is about. It's about sharing with each other the great things that God has done for us and is doing for us now and will do for us in the future. Christian fellowship is you coming to church on Sunday or coming to Bible study on Saturday or meeting with your friends during the week to have coffee or to have lunch and sharing what God has taught you. And taking what God's taught you and sharing it with others to bless them. Sharing what God has revealed to you. Maybe God has helped you overcome a trial or a temptation you've been really struggling with. And God has helped you and you share that with someone. You share how God's comforted you. Have you ever been comforted by God? You're like, wow, I don't know how I would have gotten through that without the comfort of God's Spirit within me. Maybe you come and you share how God saved you this week. I'm not just talking about saved from hell. I'm just talking about saved from a terrible situation. God saves us all the time. We need to share these things with us, with each other. doors he's opened for you. Share. Share what God has given you. Share that with others. And what God has given you, you share that with others. John is saying here, as we end in John chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I am sharing all this with you. Why? So that, verse 4, he says, so that our joy may be complete. The Christian life is a life of joy-filled fellowship. That's how God's designed it. He wants our life in his body to be full of joy. But the only way we're going to experience the fullness of joy in the body of Christ is if we start sharing. We have to share with each other. True joy is experienced only among believers. When we share the blessings of God and his family with one another. And John here in this letter, as we'll see all through the letter, he's calling you back. He's calling us back to Christian fellowship because he knows you will never find this type of joy in the world. You'll never find it in the world. Let me just throw out this warning as we close. Pursuing fellowship with the world, if that's what you're doing today, you're looking for joy somewhere else outside of Christ in the world, that is like pursuing fellowship with a harlot. Everyone knows what a harlot is. Well, just to borrow the words of Proverbs chapter 5, things can be really good in the front, at the beginning, but they can end really bad. And that's what John is warning. You can be pursuing fellowship with the world. It seems okay, but he's telling you, he's warning you, it's going to leave you empty and bitter and lost and sad and lonely if that's where you're pursuing fellowship. Proverbs 5 says this, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. When we pursue fellowship with the world, you're going to end in a bitter, lonely, unfulfilled place. I was visiting a dying lady in the hospital a few months ago now, and she was going to end her life in the hospital. And I was at her bedside. And there was nothing she could do. And there was nothing the doctors could do. And there was nothing that I could do. But through the tears, there was so much joy as we shared with each other what Christ can do, has done, and will do for her in the future. There was so much joy that even in that moment where she was dying and tears were streaming out of her eyes and she only had days to live, there were tears of joy. There were tears of joy that even the threat of death couldn't take away. Death did not take away her joy. But I'll tell you right now, if you are pursuing fellowship with anything else but Christ, death will take away that fellowship. If you are finding fellowship in anything but Christ, death will end that one day. But if you are pursuing fellowship in Christ, death can't touch it. If you're not in fellowship with God and his family, John says, come back. Come back and start sharing with others what God has given you, and he's given you so much. And let others share with you what God has given them. Amen.